Welcome to the Amazing with Grace podcast, a spiritually relevant space for people like you who want to be excellent but not perfect. I am your host, Dr. Q Perry, a board certified and Christian psychologist based in Dallas, Texas. Although I want this show to be a helpful and inspirational resource for you, it is not meant to substitute for a relationship or treatment with a licensed mental health provider. For more information and additional resources, please visit our website at www.amazingwithgrace.com. Let's get into the show. Hey, y'all. Welcome to another episode of the Amazing with Grace podcast. I'm so glad that you tuned in today. I hope everybody is staying safe and sane during this social distancing period. This is unlike anything that we've ever experienced before, especially in my lifetime. And I know that this is very different for a lot of us. My heart goes out to all the mental health professionals, the medical professionals, the truck drivers, the entrepreneurs, pastors all over the world. Everybody is really working hard to try to work together and adjust as best we can. Also, my heart goes out to the teachers trying to make sure that our kids continue to get the education that they need despite having to be unexpectedly homeschooled. As we adjust to this period, I know that a lot of us are wondering about mental health, and there's a big push for telehealth. A lot of things have been approved, and so I thought this would be a great time for us to prepare for therapy. For those who are not in therapy or thinking about getting back into therapy, I want this episode to help you prepare to take that first step. It really pains me to see a lot of people not get the help that they need because they're too afraid to go, or the people who do go to therapy still don't get the help that they need because there are some things that they have not been prepared to do ahead of time. So I want us to take a look into this, and before we get started, don't forget to rate, subscribe, and share the episode. When you think about going to therapy, what are the first things that come to your mind? I know a lot of people that I come across, they think about therapy from the point of view of what they've seen on TV and in movies. And so it looks like you go in and you lay on a couch and you just talk. And you're talking to, typically, what's shown is an unresponsive therapist or a therapist who waves a magic wand and gives you this epiphany that is life-changing, and the next day everything is better. Well, that's not quite how therapy is. And I'll share with you my first counseling experience, which was when I was in my master's program. It was a requirement that we had to go to therapy, and we had the option. You could either choose your own therapist or you could be seen by one of the advanced students in the program. Well, I didn't know the first thing about finding my own therapist, and so I just did the easiest thing, which was to be seen by a therapist there on campus. And so overall, I would say at the time, it was a good experience. I definitely think that the clinician was really good. But looking back on it, as I continued to grow and as I transitioned to my doctoral program in psychology, and even since then, I often reflect on that experience. I wish that I had selected my own therapist, because I know that I went in with a lot of guardedness. There were some things that I was not going to talk about, obviously, because the sessions were being recorded and they were being reviewed by that therapist supervisor, who was also one of the professors in the program. And so it was just really, to me, I think, looking back, a conflict of interest for me. And so I think that I could have delved a lot deeper and benefited a lot more if I had selected my own therapist. As I go through these 10 ways to get ready for therapy, I really want you to tune in, and I hope that you benefit from these ways. And I'm going to have these as a checklist available to you at the end of this episode. I'll give you the information on how to get that. The first thing I think you should do if you're thinking about getting into therapy is pray. The Word of God tells us in the King James Version of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I think this is something that probably is often overlooked by a lot of people, especially people of faith, to pray and think about the endeavor to even begin the journey of counseling. Counseling is something I think that's often seen as something that's light, but counseling is a lot of hard heart work. I'll say that again. Counseling is a lot of hard heart work, and it's very serious, and I think it's something that you should be praying about. It's something that you should not take lightly. And I say, if we pray about other decisions in our lives, like what job to take and where to move and what schools to put our kids into and other important relationships, like who do I marry, what church do I go to, then why don't we pray about counseling? We pray before surgery. We pray about everything else. And so I say that going to therapy or counseling is the same thing. It's just that it's a surgery on our hearts and minds. So the first thing I would say is pray. Number two, know why you want to go to therapy. I found that a lot of people are running to get a therapist because it's the end thing to do, but they're not really intentional or mindful about why they even want to go to therapy in the first place. It seems like it's the cool thing to do. I know that society and our culture is taking away some of the stigma of mental illness or going to therapy, which I do think is a great thing. But I think one of the fallbacks to that is that a lot of people are doing it just because it's popular right now. They think it's cool to say, oh yeah, I have a therapist, or to put going to therapy on your checklist, but they're not really actively engaged in the process. So to help you, I want you to start thinking about, what are my goals for therapy? Now, that's a question that your therapist is going to ask you, so it would be really helpful if you could have some idea up front. Your therapist is going to help you tweak those if necessary, but a lot of people come into therapy, I notice, and they'll say things like, I just want my life to be better, or I want to improve my mood, or I want to have better self-esteem, I want to love myself more, I want to set better boundaries. Well, that's a great start, but those would be considered vague goals, right? I want to be more happy and healthy. You want to develop some specific goals. Let's take the I want to love myself and raise my self-esteem example. A more specific therapy goal would be, I want to learn how to speak up for myself. I want to learn how to decrease negative self-talk. I want to be able to engage in fun activities outside of work. I want to start exercising 2 or 3 times a week. So you see, as you go from a more vague to a specific treatment goals, those are things that are actually measurable, and sometimes we consider those to be SMART goals. But you really want to figure out why you want to go in therapy, and having those goals will help you be able to get the most out of therapy, because then you go in with at least some sort of a framework of what you want to get. If you have been to therapy in the past, something that's really important to think about is, okay, how long ago was it that I've been in therapy? How long did I go? What was helpful when I did go? What did I not like about it? What was not helpful? Are there things about therapy that I want to see if this new therapist can incorporate? Those are some specific ways that you can start to develop your goals for getting into treatment or getting back into treatment. Number three, this is one that is very often overlooked. Know why you don't want to be in therapy. And the reason why this is important is because these are the things that are going to keep you from taking that first step, and these are the things that are going to cause you to drop out prematurely and not get the most out of the treatment, right? So some of the things that I encounter are, people say, you know what, I'm afraid that you might try to put me on medication. What if the conversation comes up where medication is recommended and I really don't want to go to therapy? I really don't want to get on medication. This is a very real concern. It's valid. It's okay if that's what you think. But this is something that you can bring to your therapist. One, you have to be mindful that your therapist is not a psychiatrist. So you're your LPCs, your LCSWs, your PhD psychologist, your PsyD psychologist, we don't prescribe medication. So even if the conversation comes up, we can only recommend and refer, right? So you would take your medication questions, specific questions, to a psychiatrist specifically, or you can take it to your regular family physician, who would probably then refer you back to a psychiatrist. But I'm saying that to say, those are the types of fears that can keep you from not wanting to go to therapy. Another one is thinking that you have a support system. This one is tricky because, yes, you do have a support system. And if you do, I think that is awesome. But what I have found is that we can unintentionally burden those relationships by leaning on them for the support that you should be getting from a therapist. Yes, it's all of our duties to bear one another's burdens, but bearing them in a way where you are transforming that relationship into a relationship that's not meant to be can put a strain on that relationship. So, for example, yes, it's okay for me as a friend to walk with you through a season of heartache or confusion or sadness or whatever that might be, grief, you name it. And sometimes that also means adding counseling as an additional support system. So that way the relationship or the conversations don't become one-sided where they're all about the other person constantly pouring into you. And even if that person is equipped for it, I don't care if your friend is a pastor, if your family member, your spouse, whoever is a therapist, that is not their role in your life. And so it's important for you to have someone in your life who is objective and who is not bound by or confined by the friendship, the quality of the friendship, because sometimes that person may want to or do give you the advice that a therapist would give you, but then you don't receive it well because you have emotions that are involved. Another one is fear of what to expect. I hear this one a lot, and I have heard this one a lot. A lot of people say, I don't know about going to therapy, or once they get in that first one or two sessions, they're really guarded because they think, I am not sure what to expect. I have no idea what you're going to ask me, and I'm afraid if you scratch at something and open it up and I start crying, I won't be able to stop. And this is completely normal. This is a normal thought. But if you know that this is something that will stop you from even making the first call, then I think this will help you to realize that no feeling is final. So even if something does come up, it's okay. And that is what the therapist is there for, to help you walk through those emotions. Other hindrances to therapy, going to therapy, is what you've heard. So again, if you have friends or you've read articles or family members who have gone to therapy, hopefully their experiences were great. But a lot of times, if their experiences were not great, that can hinder you from getting the help that you need, because you will automatically assume that, oh, my experience will be just like this person's. Or you will assume that I'm too far gone to help, nobody will help me, or things like that. And so be mindful of what you have heard about other people's therapy experiences, because you also have to remember that person's experience is very different than yours. And your therapist, even if it's the same person that you go to, their relationship will be very different. And the last one is cost and time. Yes, I do realize that therapy costs money, but sometimes people might think that, you know, it's too expensive and it's too time consuming. Cost and time lead me to the fourth way to get ready for therapy. I want you to prioritize your mental health by mentally preparing for the financial investment of therapy. Yes, therapy has a cost to it. And while there are a lot of free resources out there for counseling, I have found, and a lot of studies have found, that when people don't pay for their therapy sessions, they're not as invested. And this is not just for therapy. There's research out there for a lot of things that you tend to value things more that you have to pay for. So even if you don't pay in money, you pay in some other way, you tend to value it more. And so I think a lot of times people sacrifice their mental health. It's one of the first things that they take off of their list when they get stressed or when they get scrapped for money. And I think that this is really sad because mental health should be part of your priority in terms of your financial investment. And so if there are things that you can review, like unused gym memberships, if there are unused paid subscriptions and apps that you have, those are some ways to reallocate those funds. Not to say that your gym membership is not important, but the reality is if you're not using it, then that's a waste of money. Why don't you use those resources and invest in your mental health? A lot of times we also, let's just be real, we like to look good on the outside. So we're getting our hair and our nails done. We have the best cars and clothes and things like that. But our mental health is horrible. And so if we prioritize our mental health by preparing for the financial investment, it really, really, really does make a difference because you now have that money set aside to invest in you. Why not? If you invest in yourself other ways or you're outside to look good, then why don't you take that same amount of effort and energy to make sure that your inside looks just as good? You want to make therapy a non-negotiable in your schedule for the most part. So it's not rigid, but you definitely do want to make it non-negotiable. And so that leads me into number 5. Think about the timing of your request for therapy. If you have uncontrollable or inflexible obligations in your life that would interfere with you consistently keeping your scheduled appointment, then you might want to think about putting off therapy until you can be more actively and consistently engaged. Now again, life happens. I understand that there are things that sometimes just that are uncontrollable, like illness and things like that. But let me just give you an example. Sometimes you might say, I really, really, really need to get into therapy. And let's say right now it's March, but I know that in April, things get really hectic on my job and there's not any set overtime schedule. But I know that if my boss says, hey, you got to stay late a couple nights this week, or everybody has to work at least a few days of overtime this month, then getting into therapy right now may not be the right time. Or if you have projects that are going on or at school or different things like that, you want to be mindful of the things that could interfere with you being able to consistently keep your appointments and being on time for your appointments as well. Now, again, life happens, but it's a difference between something coming up every now and then to it happening so consistently that it really takes away from the purpose of you being in treatment. One of the things that I often stress to people who are in therapy is that being mindful of missed appointments, or so those are cancellations and no-shows and late arrivals, they diminish your perceived benefits of therapy and also your actual benefits of therapy. And what I mean by that is if you're always late to your sessions, you're not getting the full benefit of the time that your therapist has allotted for you and the time that you should have allotted for yourself to dedicate specifically to your mental health. So a lot of people have said, oh, therapy doesn't work. Well, it's because you're not there or because you're not actually engaged. You're not going consistently enough to be able to see some benefits of treatment. Number 6, when you are thinking about starting therapy and you talk to your therapist, whether that's over the phone or for your first appointment, you want to ask him or her questions about their training and experience. Like any other relationship, the client and therapist relationship is very, very, very important to your treatment experience. There's so much research out there that says the techniques so much don't matter if the therapeutic relationship is not important. Now, of course, there are some research out there that says contrary, But in general, the basic idea is that if the therapist-patient relationship is not where it needs to be, then all the techniques in the world will not give you the optimal experience that you need in order to be able to see some benefits to your mental health. Remember, when you go in and you talk to your therapist, you might be asking things like, what is your typical approach? Have you ever worked with XYZ? Here are my concerns. And this is also a great place for you to share, hey, I've done therapy before, and here's what I liked about it, and here's what I didn't. Both you and your therapist should make sure that it's a good fit. So it's not just about the therapist deciding if you are a good fit for their skills and their expertise. It's also important for you to feel like this is a relationship that you're comfortable with. Sometimes you can tell that in the first session and sometimes you cannot, but I can't stress enough, be open with your therapist. If it's not a good fit for you, then let your therapist know. A lot of times it could be worked through, and at times when it just can't and you feel like, I just don't know, I didn't feel comfortable, let your therapist know. It's really not a good thing to ghost your therapist because that person has invested in you and you've invested as well in the process. Even if it's just a little bit, be courteous enough to let that person know, I'm not real sure that this is something that I want to continue. I think I might want to look for another therapist. And your therapist can offer you some other mental health resources if you agree to receive those. Number 7, remember your role in treatment is equally active. You guys, there are 168 hours in a week, and you only spend approximately 1 hour a week in therapy or 1 hour every other week in therapy. And what that means is that your life happens outside of therapy. That also means that it will be up to you to be very intentional about what you discuss in therapy and doing some work in between your therapy sessions. The people who I've seen benefit the most from therapy are the people who do work outside of the therapy session as well as in the therapy session. Let me give you an example. I've encountered people who come to therapy and in their mind, all of the responsibility for me to, quote, fix them, help them, change them is on me. So what that looks like is they'll come to therapy and they're just very casual. And when I ask them, how can I help, what they want to talk about, they tell me they don't know. They tell me they don't have anything to talk about. They tell me, and this is not just one time. I'm saying this happens over multiple sessions. So sometimes you might be at a loss for what to talk about. But in general, I'm saying if this happens over and over and over, if you're not sure what to talk about, I didn't have anything that happened, then is therapy what you really need at that moment? Because it really puts all of the burden on the therapist to pull from you and to come up with topics and ideas. Now, I know that some therapists have an agenda of things that they'd like to talk about, and sometimes I have some ideas, but in general, the therapist is following your lead because it's your session. Right? It's your session. It's not about the therapist, you coming in, it's like a teacher role and you're the student. And in some ways, the therapist does provide some education, but in general, this is a collaborative relationship. And so you want to be able to come into therapy with some topics. You want to come in and say, hey, I was thinking about what we talked about in our last session. I read an article and it made me think of this. I watched a TV show and it made me think of something that I wanted to discuss with you, or I had a dream, whatever it could be that prompts your ideas for therapy sessions. All I'm saying is come in and be prepared and be an active participant in your therapy in the session. That also means that you should be equally active outside of the therapy. So that means being ready to work. If your therapist assigns you some homework, take out the time to do it. If it's not an assignment that you agree with, let your therapist know. For example, one of the things that I love to assign to people is journal assignments. Now, I have had people to say, Dr. Perry, I don't journal. Great. Thank you for telling me. So that way I know that you and I can come up with some other ways that we could help you think about and process what we've talked about. I might assign you a movie to watch. I might have you to go on YouTube and watch a video or read an article. The homework part is flexible, but the point I'm making here is to be active. If your therapist does not assign homework, then ask for it. Is there anything that you think I can be working on between now and the next session? Or even generate your own homework. You know what? My therapist didn't tell me to do this, but I'm going to try this new communication technique on my spouse tonight and just see how it works. Or I'm going to try something different in the morning when I get up before I go to work and just see how it impacts my mood. Again, that's going to give you some content to come back to your therapist and say, you know what? Here's what I tried and here's what I thought about it. I think this worked or I thought this did not work. Another way to be equally active in your treatment is to set aside some time after your therapy session, or if you can't do it immediately after, at some point after your therapy session, to reflect on what was discussed. Because our lives are so busy. I know that they haven't been as busy lately given the social distancing and everything like that. But our lives are typically very busy. And so if I'm going to jam my therapy session into my busy schedule and run off to the next thing, sometimes I don't really get to absorb all that we've talked about. And so one of the things that I recommend to prepare for therapy is figure out if there's a way in your schedule that you can set aside at least 15 minutes to write down just some bullet points of what was talked about that maybe you can think about later, or being able to think through some of the content and really process and pray through and journal through what was talked about in the sessions. Number 8, to prepare for therapy, you want to minimize distractions. This means waiting to answer your calls and texts until after your sessions. A lot of times I've seen people who are really distracted in therapy because their mind is not quite on hold to be able to be completely present and engaged in the therapy session. Now, granted, there are times when emergencies happen or you might be waiting for a specific phone call that you just have to take. But in general, a lot of the phone calls and the text messages can wait. And so it's really important that you silence your devices and just mentally prepare yourself to be able to receive and to give to your therapist. Number 9, respect your therapist. I think it's really vital to remember as you enter this therapy relationship to remember that this is a professional relationship. I know that it might be easy to see it as otherwise because you're opening up in a way that you don't do with other professionals. So I know that, you know, if you go to the dentist or you invite the plumber in to do some work or you're going to the doctor, there are some casual pleasantries that happen in the during the conversation, but you're not opening up to those other professionals in a way that you are to your therapist. And so sometimes I think people mistake that to mean that we are friends, and that is not the case. So make sure that you don't get too lax and you remain mindful that this is a professional relationship. And I think this can easily happen if you and your therapist are in the same age group, or if y'all are the same gender or ethnicity, or if you find out that y'all share some other similarities. It's really easy to try to cross that line unintentionally. But I think if you go into therapy being mindful that this is a professional relationship, I think it can help to minimize that. Because what I've seen happen is that people think, oh, we're cool, she's cool. Then they start to disrespect boundaries. They might start to disrespect office hours, where they might start calling and texting or sending emails at inappropriate times, or they start to disrespect the appointment times. And so if your appointment time is at 10 a.m., you might casually think, oh, it's fine if I'm running 10 minutes late. oh, she'll be fine if I'm 15 minutes late. I can just run over until the next hour. Or it's fine if I ask him for a favor that I wouldn't ask any other professional. And so I really want you to be thinking about taking this relationship very seriously and treat it as you would any other professional relationship. Another way that I see people disrespect their therapist is by not making their payments and not doing the things that are associated with the finances related to their therapy appointments. Now, I know that most times people pay their medical bills or they take those bills very seriously. But one of the things that I've experienced personally, and I know a lot of my colleagues have, and I've read about it, a lot of people take the therapist's kindness and understanding and empathy, and they abuse that by giving a lot of excuses about why they can't pay their bills. And so that also goes into respecting your therapist. If you wouldn't want that done to you and your business, or if you would not do that to your medical doctor, if you would not do that to your mortgage company, then also respect that your therapist has to get paid as well. Number 10, and finally, manage your expectations. Before you go into therapy, tell yourself, expect to be challenged. You might disagree with your therapist, but I encourage you to have an open mind and have an open heart to be able to receive from your therapist. And so that's something that you can pray for when you're thinking about embarking on this journey, is God, please help me to have an open mind and an open heart so that I can start to renew my mind and mend my heart through this process. I found that the people who don't get as much out of therapy or who don't see the changes as quickly as they could otherwise is because they come into therapy with the attitude of defending their mess. And it's so frustrating, and really it's more sad than frustrating, because you come into therapy and you yeah but everything, or you're defensive, or you don't want the therapist asking you certain questions. And so it's really hard for you to get the full benefits of therapy if you want to yeah but everything, or if you want to defend your mess, is what I call it, defending your mess. Or if you've tried everything that the therapist suggests, I've tried that, that doesn't work. Or I did that one time, that doesn't work. And so when you go into therapy, prepare your heart and mind by relaxing and getting rid of your list of what you don't want to talk about. I find it very baffling the number of people who come to therapy and say, hey, Dr. Perry, I want you to help me, but I've got these five things on the list that I don't want you to help me with. And so what I do is I help you with those five things. And it's really a good idea to have an open mind, get rid of your list, get rid of your list about the things that you don't want to talk about. There's so many people that come to me and say, I don't want to talk about the past. Well, that's not really going to work in therapy. Now, I do understand that a lot of people say, hey, I don't want to talk about the past because it hurts, which I know that it does. Or I don't want to talk about the past because I think we're going to dwell on it. And so one of the things that has really worked for me when my patients tell me that is I say, you know, I don't want to dwell on your past either, but I do need to understand it to see how it's impacting you today. And usually, once I explain it that way, it's no problem. But you have to be open to at least talk about it. And sometimes there are things that need to be examined a little bit closer. And so that means we might spend one or two sessions or more if needed. If that's something that is impacting you today, then why not talk about it? All I'm saying is get rid of your list and be mindful of your expectations that are unrealistic. Another way to manage your expectations is to understand that change is not overnight and it's not linear. A lot of people come in with the assumption that, all right, I'm coming to these three therapy sessions and I should be better and I should be on my way. Or I've been in therapy for a few sessions now and I should be better by now. How come I've had these great couple of days or these great couple of weeks and then something happened at work or something happened with my partner and I feel horrible? So it means that therapy is not working. I'm not making the progress I thought I was making. That's not what that means. Therapy is a mirror. And so, one, the goal of therapy is not for you to ever have any negative reactions or negative emotions again. The goal of therapy is to help you to be able to acknowledge those things and find meaning in those and find ways to be able to continue to grow and improve your life. Again, the goal is not for you to go from step one to step two to step three. And I found initially people who I've encountered, they've been really frustrated because they've come into therapy with the expectation that you're going to give me a set of steps and then I should be on my way. I should be good in a few sessions. Sometimes that happens, but if I'm honest with you, that usually doesn't happen. And when it does, those are usually some times when therapy was probably not needed. Those people probably could have just benefited from coaching. But in general, if you're coming for therapy, there are some things that are deeply rooted, some thoughts, some feelings, some memories that have to be processed and healed and unlearned. And so whenever you're going along, remember that your change is not going to be overnight and it's not going to be linear. But again, that does not mean you are not making progress. Another way to manage your expectations is to understand that no two therapists are alike. If you have gone to therapy before and you had a great experience and for whatever reason you're not able to go to that person anymore, understand that your new therapist is not like your old therapist. Or even if you've had a terrible previous experience and you come in, give your new therapist the benefit of the doubt. Communicate openly. If there's something that's said or asked that triggers you, that bothers you, and you notice, please let your therapist know. I'm the type of therapist that I want you to give me feedback. If there's a question or if there's something that I said to you that seemed to linger with you after the session and it just rubbed you the wrong way, let me know or ask me in the moment. I don't have that to happen too often because I'm pretty good at picking up on cues. I might notice your facial expression or your tone of voice when I say something, and I'll ask you about it right then. That's just my typical style. But that doesn't mean that you won't have lingering thoughts and questions long after the session. So again, be mindful of realizing that no two therapists are alike, and the way to work around unrealistic expectations in that area is to communicate, communicate, communicate. I really hope this list is very enlightening for you. I hope that it helps you to take that first step or to engage more fully if you're already in therapy. I want you to invest in yourself. I want you to be committed to this process. And by committed, I mean I want you to keep your appointments. I want you to take out the time to prioritize it in your finances. I want you to go even if you feel good. You know how a lot of times when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, be sure that you take this entire course of antibiotics, even if you start to feel better in a few days. The same thing applies to therapy. So many people come to a few sessions or even a few months, and once they start to feel better, they vanish. They don't talk to their therapist. They are good. And the next thing you know, in a month or two, they're back needing to come to therapy, which coming back to therapy is okay. But the point I'm making is that you don't just fall off of therapy because you've had a good couple of days. You know, the goal eventually is to work your way out of therapy, but you want to do it in a way that's more formal. And by more formal, I mean, hey, you know, I've been talking to you, Dr. Perry, for the last few months, and it feels like things are going pretty good. I'm thinking I don't want to come every week anymore. What are your thoughts about that? Hey, Dr. Perry, I feel like these last few months have been really pretty good. I noticed that I'm not having the same symptoms. I'm not getting triggered by some of the same things. What are your thoughts about us terminating therapy? Those are some great ways to include your therapist in what you're thinking, because what I found is that many people come to therapy when they're in crisis and they only see therapy as a crutch. Hey, my boyfriend and I had an argument last night. Do you have any appointments for today? And so they kind of use therapy as a knee-jerk reaction. Oh, I had a big fight last night with somebody and now I'm pissed off and I need somebody to vent to. And so I come for this one or two sessions, talk about it. Now I'm over it and I'm going to blow you off for the next couple of appointments. Well, that's not how therapy works. And that's not how therapy should work. And so what I mean by being committed is I really want you to be committed to the entire process. Even when you start to feel better, I want you to keep going and you and your therapist can agree when it's time to scale back or stop going to therapy altogether. All right. I want to leave you with this thought. If you change your heart and mind, you can change your life. Now let's get into Dr. Q's couch. One person asks, what if I don't connect with my therapist? What am I to do? This is a great question. It's a common question that I often encounter with people in their first session who have told me, yes, Dr. Perry, I've done therapy before and I went one time and I didn't like it, or I went for a few sessions and I just didn't feel like I connected. Usually the first thing I'll ask is, did you tell your therapist? No, I didn't. And so the first thing that I would recommend is to tell the therapist. I know this can be really, really scary because you're not sure how the other person's going to take it. In general, your therapist can handle it, right? We're equipped to handle high conflict. I have been so thrilled when I've had a person to come back and say to me, you know what, Dr. Perry, like I wasn't sure why you asked me XYZ question. And I love those conversations because what it does is it allows me to correct any misunderstanding. It allows me to ask them more questions. Hey, where did I misunderstand you here? It allows them to clarify and ask me questions. But you may not like your therapist, right? Now, you have to understand there's a difference between not liking your therapist because your therapist told you something you didn't want to hear, but you needed to hear it. That's different from that internal gut feeling of, yeah, it's something about him or her that I just don't feel connected. And this can be hard to tease out. And I think this is where the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you to know, is this a relationship that might not feel good right now because the person is doing some heart work on my heart and it just doesn't feel comfortable? Or is there something inherently uncomfortable about the relationship where I'm feeling constantly judged, or I feel like I'm a number, I feel forgotten? I have heard some of my patients in the past tell me that their previous therapist didn't remember them, or they felt like they were having to give the backstory every time because the therapist was not recalling specific details about their lives. I mean, that's something that's noteworthy to pay attention to. Sometimes you're not able to work through things with your therapist, and that is okay. Please don't take that as an indication that you should not have gone to therapy or that all therapists are that same way. Sometimes you might have to shop around, and I say that term very loosely because I don't mean shop around as in whenever the therapist requires you to be active and engaged, then you say, oh, it's time for me to go. I gotta go find somebody else. I don't mean shop around. I mean really be engaged and do your very best. And again, sometimes it just doesn't work out. I mean, it's a relationship like any other relationship. If it doesn't work out, it's okay. Again, I encourage you to communicate with that therapist. And at worst, If you don't feel comfortable communicating with that therapist, then I strongly encourage you to keep looking and try not to let there be any lag time between ending with that therapist and starting with someone else. But be upfront about it when you do talk to the second therapist, so that way they can maybe help you dissect what went wrong. The last question that we have for today says, with COVID-19, many therapists are moving to online therapy. I prefer face-to-face. Is online therapy even effective? This is a great question, especially in our times as we are moving a lot of things online. You might see it called telepsychology, telehealth, telemedicine. But overall, online therapy has been shown in the research to be as effective as face-to-face therapy. I've been doing online therapy for a number of years now, and I found it to be very rewarding. I mean, it's a little bit intimidating at first because you're not used to it, and it's a different kind of way of getting therapy. But many of the people that I've seen online tell me after so long, it just feels like you're right there in the room with them. A lot of the benefits include flexibility and being able to be in a place that's more familiar to you. Some other benefits include being able to have therapy sessions offered to people who are in geographic locations where services might otherwise be limited, or people who have limited transportation. That is also key. Other benefits can be coming in, not having to come into the office for face-to-face sessions. Another main benefit that a lot of people like is the convenience of not having to come in saves them time and money for gas and childcare. So if I've had to carve out 3 hours of my schedule for an hour to get to my appointment, an hour for the session, and an hour to get home, that means that that's a big chunk of time out of my schedule. If I've had to pay for childcare for that long, then I'm able to save money on time and gas. Again, there are a lot of benefits to online therapy. It is as effective as face-to-face therapy, and it's okay if that's still your preference. And so I would encourage you, whenever you make that phone call, you can ask that provider, are you only going to be doing online therapy even once this stay in place or the shelter in place lifts, because I do prefer face-to-face sessions. And most people do prefer face-to-face sessions, but again, sometimes online therapy is better because of your own schedule or for transportation issues and things what I've just mentioned. But you do also have to be cautious because there are some risks to doing online therapy. One of the main risks is the risk of the confidentiality. Now, your therapist should be providing online therapy in a HIPAA-compliant, secured platform. And so this means that the company that they're using to engage with during your sessions has taken extra measures to secure the lines and secure the transmission of information, because that means we'll have to go back and forth with emails, or we might have to go back and forth with your consent forms and things like that. So as much as your therapist can be responsible, nothing is 100% safe. And so when you are doing online therapy, you accept the potential risks that are associated with transmitting such information. You also have to be mindful of location and tracking devices on your phone, or if anybody else has access to your phone records or your computer. That's something that you would have to be responsible for, is making sure that other people cannot detect your history, your call history, your email access, your logon access, and things like that. Now, if you don't care, that's fine, but I'm saying that's something that you would be responsible for that doesn't always come with having the face-to-face sessions, right? And then one of the main things to consider with online therapy is your connection signal, because a lot of times you might want to do an online session, but it may not be feasible because you might have a disruption of service due to the internet cutting out or drop calls and things like that. And so your therapist should be doing this, but if not, make sure that you ask your therapist, what is the plan? if our calls drop or if our video gets disconnected, what's going to happen? Are there fees associated with all of that? And those are just some really good questions. So again, it's okay. A lot of people do prefer online therapy, but I can tell you that, a lot of people do prefer face-to-face therapy, but online therapy is as equally effective. I will give this disclaimer. Despite there being a lot of online therapy right now being pushed, online therapy is not appropriate for everyone. And so I would encourage you to make sure that when you call your therapist, not to be surprised if they say, I don't think that online therapy is appropriate for you for these particular reasons. And then they should be able to give you some resources for face-to-face treatment. Let us move now into our Dear God segment as we pray. Father God, thank you for another day in your presence. Thank you for being a provider. Thank you for being a protector. Thank you for being a healer, especially as we endure these times of social distancing. I ask if there's anyone listening today who is on the fence about going to therapy and starting the journey, I ask that you would help them to use the information provided in this episode to take that first step. Give them the wisdom that they need whenever they pray to lead them to the therapist that you have for them. Prepare their hearts to receive from the therapist, and I pray for their therapist to be able to hear from them and to receive from them in a way that only you can allow. I ask that if there are any questions, that people are able to get the answers that they need, and I pray that if there are any barriers, that you would remove those barriers, including the barrier of fear of going to therapy and being exposed and being vulnerable. This is a very, very sacred process, and we want to make sure that it is treated as such. In your name we pray, amen. That is our episode for today. There will be information in the show notes, and if you want to take this information and just have it in a quick checklist as you make your decision to prepare for therapy, then I will have that checklist available to you by going on the website, www.amazingwithgrace.com, and it will be in the show notes. Until next time, take care.